God knows how to take really good care of us, yeah? David said, I was once young and I'm now old. I've yet to see the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. And you know, I've learned just to do what God tells me to do. Thank you, Jesus. So the precious thing is, God knew that I needed everything I've gone through. He knew I needed to go to Outward Bound. He knew I didn't need to know what it was. God's wise, you know that? Sometimes He just sneaks up on you and goes, how would you like to go to camp? It's like, I love camp. I love that idea. How would you like to go to camp hell on earth? Well, I don't think so. But God is good because He knew I needed to have that motivation. Am I right? I loved Him. But He knew I was going to have to do some things that would take incentive, irregardless of how impossible it seemed. Because He just keeps giving you the impossible. Because the great thing about living up to the impossible is that His Spirit and presence knows it stretches your inner man, and you admit to yourself, you know what? I'm not up for this. I'm not capable of this. And you know where the source is, yeah? So it's like you look at your phone that says it's got 2% battery. You think, I think I'll call all my family one at a time and talk to them about how I'm doing. Or I think I should charge my phone. Unless your family's home. Thing is, God knows how to bring us to a place that we know how to work through those things because He teaches us, yeah? Gets you ready, gets me ready. So hanging on isn't enough. Hanging on is not enough. Listen, if you think you can hang on to the tail of a horse that takes off running, you're wrong. You're just wrong. It'll kick you to death. It'll drag you to death. If you catch your foot in the stirrup, that's why you wear boots with a horse that you can't trust. Because then your heel don't slide up in through that stirrup. Last thing you'd want is to have your tennis shoe slip up through that stirrup and catch your ankle and your foot is up and that horse takes off and off you go. And the last thing you remember was that he was running all he could and trying to get rid of whatever he was hanging on to. That would be you. People die that way, yeah? So you don't want that. You don't want to think that that's the way to get these things done. God's Spirit and presence knows how to bring us to a absolute perfect place. I want you to go with me over to 1 Samuel. And when I went home last night, I was super excited about 1 John. And God changed it to 1 Samuel. And I want to go over to, I think, chapter 13. You probably know all about this. We're barging in on us. Let's see, did I turn that air conditioner up to 75 last night so I could stay warm whilst I prayed in the dark and beautiful presence of God? Thank you very much. Okay. All right, relief is on the way. Of course, I'm standing up. You're probably already cool. If you're too cool, are you cold?
No.
Okay. Okay, then I did that. My bad. Okay. So, our walk with God. And we've been talking a lot about our walk with God. So, we can't earn our salvation. The birth of your soul and the dealing with every sin you've ever committed is only in the hands of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. Am I right?
Yes.
So, that's where we get to this place. Now, what we are is full of all kinds of armies that work against God. In fact, God showed us the promised land because the children of Israel came to the River Jordan on the other side. He gave them that land, and it had seven nations in it that had armies, yeah? And their concern was they'd come to the River Jordan, and they thought that once you got to the River Jordan, you got on the other side, but dingo, there wasn't nobody in there. God was going to give them land flowing with milk and honey. No people. He told them, you're going to inhabit houses you didn't build, you're going to have vineyards you didn't plant. It's like, Do you suppose the bubonic plague killed everybody and we're going to have to go bury bodies that are covered with flies? Or because that would be preferable having to kill them. As we're not an army. The impossibility of God. So what he told them is, hey, look, we're going to do this impossible thing. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you the land. So God gives you just those words that should chew up in your mind and get you all the way through to the thing. It did to Joshua and it did to Caleb. They both said, God said he was going to give us this land. God said he was going to give us this land. And they could go in and see anything their eyes could see, just like the other spies. And they came out saying, God's going to give us this land. Yeah? And that's what God is. He's that kind of God. So he brings us to these places where there are things that he tells us, and he tells us for a reason. So the children of Israel have come to that place. So you get born again, and you are now a clean slate that you get to either work at keeping clean or allow to get dirty again. See? Now, you don't lose your salvation right away. You can sin and not lose your salvation. That's what bewilders people. They can sin, and then they think they got by with it, or they think they've got just kind of a, you know, license from God that says, okay, you can go ahead and sin because you got grace. And that's what the world is turning to. And you guys, I realize that trend was happening in this church, so we turned this thing around, yeah? Because the reality is, God doesn't want you to revert back to that. What he wants you to do is live as his spirit and presence intended for you to live. Because he birthed you as the new man. Now that's what they never had in the old covenant. You got a new man. And the new man lived righteously in Christ for 33 and a half years. But that's not his life expectancy for you. He can live till you're 100 gazillion. And he'll keep you safe from sin, yeah? So God made a prototype, totally victorious himself, his spirit leading, and he came into the flesh just like your flesh. So he didn't have any advantages that you don't have. He wasn't laying in the manger thinking, wow, 33 more years of this. I like cows and everything, but I liked heaven better. He wasn't thinking that. He got revelation knowledge. The devil was trying to take away from him that the voice of God said, you're my beloved son. And Satan said, if you're the son of God. So see, he would be just like you on that mountain. And he was tormented by the devil. You've been tormented sometimes. I've been tormented sometimes by the devil. And I mean, when you know what torment is, you know I'm not just talking, you felt uneasy. I'm talking about something inside of you felt like you had a fire shut up inside of your very being. And it was consuming your sense of being able to breathe. It was tormenting you about everything it could think of in your mind. Yeah? So he was tormented of the devil for 40 days. So you guys, you get to see how this battle raged in him to create that perfect seed in you, that new man. So that's the precious thing. So you get born again of the Spirit. Everything's washed away. The past is gone. You get a brand new slate. And then you get to do something with that brand new slate. And if you cherish it. Listen, there's people that tear up their brand new cars. I had an old car. When I was a little kid, my mom bought me. The neighbor had a 53 Chevy with baby moon hubcaps on it. It shined. You could brush your teeth in the moon hubcaps, yeah? Larger tires on the back. Little six-cylinder engine, and I treated it really respectfully, yeah? Because it was my ride. I wasn't going to get another one. I saw people tear. I mean, they would burn rubber going out of the parking lots. How foolish is that? You have to buy those tires, right? Or your mom does. Someone has to buy your tires. You're wrapping the torque of your engine up high as you can. Not good on an engine to do that stuff. So you can wear it completely out, yeah? So your soul, if it's precious to you, you're going to live right with it, yeah? I mean, if sin was a tormenting thing to you, and you were crucified to the world, and the world was crucified to you, and you were living around your stinking flesh as it rotted, and you wanted away from it as far as you could get, and God came and saved you from that, and it stunk to you, and you wanted away from the stench. If that's your salvation, then you moved in a different direction. You recognize the Spirit and presence of God was doing something. God was moving on you. When you recognize God's moving on you, you know that God's doing something to you. So, but if you've traveled along and most of the time you're not happy about being a Christian, then today we're not going to leave here till you have an opportunity to repent of your sins, get clean with God, get straight with God, give up the facade. We're not asking facades. It's like, listen, we need an old-fashioned altar call that says, look, get this stuff straight in your life. You gauge yourself. You check yourself. Because I'm not going to leave you where you're coming and going yourself. And then you get to the judgment bar of God and you haven't got the stuff to stand before God. You're not washed in the blood. You're not fully forgiven. And you don't have power to live it. Well, today we're going to get power to live it. And the only way you do that is relinquish all power that is in you to God to have you, to own you, to possess you. And then you'll have joy in the traveling. Listen, I was 12 years old. I was so happy to serve God. I went to church. They had church five times a week. I went to church every single time. Every time I was there. I read my Bible at home. I prayed at home. I spent time in my room with my door shut and God and I had conversation. I began to fast. I began to live this life because I wanted all of Him and more of Him and less of me. Yeah? And I was glad when they said it's time to go to church. But I could go into my room if I felt this tinge of need to talk to God. I'd go and I'd begin to pray. I'd get my Bible out. I'd open it on my bed and Him and I would have conversation. We had fellowship divine. And it didn't mean stuff went good with me, but it meant God was moving in me. And what I wanted was power in Him. And that's what God promised us, yeah? That's what I was going to read over there in John chapter 1. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. He gave me power to become a son of God. He gave you power because you got born again and you got a new man inside you when you got born again, yeah? And all your sins were washed away. God would hold you nothing guilty. On that particular day, you were not guilty of anything. Yeah? Then you learned about the enemies and adversaries of your soul. Because you went out and did stuff and it grieved you. And you realized it wasn't you. And most of the stuff you used to do, you don't do anymore. You change your talk. Listen, I know people change their talk, change what they do. Bound by all kinds of addictions and God just sets them free from their addictions. They're just one thing one day and something completely different the next. Sometimes you don't change from the addictions, yeah? I knew somebody that smoked cigarettes until she went to the nursing home. They took them away from her. But she'd been praying all that time, help me, God, and they helped her. So the thing is, God knows how to do that to you, yes? No, when He helps you on stuff, you're going to be as unhappy as she was. You get really unhappy. You tell God about this, look, hey, So the Church of Jesus Christ is shifting gears, you guys, and we're either going to belong to a church that believes in a theocracy, or we're going to belong to a church that believes in democracy. If you believe that you can vote a pastor in, then you belong to a democracy. If you believe you can fire the pastor, you belong to a democracy. If you belong to theocracy, it means the king sent you a messenger, and if the king sent you a messenger, you accepted the messenger, you accepted the message, and you obeyed the message, yeah?
Amen.
And that's how it works, and that's where victory lives. That's what God wants now to you and me. And that's why He said, listen, I've given you power to become a son of God. I've had people say, you know, you've gone back to preaching works. I said, I'm not preaching works. I'm not preaching works. I'm preaching power. To as many as received Him, to them He gave you power to be the sons of God. When Paul talked about Abraham, wow, I slipped right back. I told you to go to 1 Samuel. So you went there. There we are, 1 Samuel. But the Spirit and presence of God knows how to bring us to a place that we recognize what He wants done in our life. And that we surrender to it. God has a will for your life. He has a will for my life. So He put the Holy Ghost inside of us. That's empowering of the Spirit of God. And it's a judge too, yes? But it's also comfort. There's nothing better than a comforting judge. Have you ever had somebody tell you something and you just went away feeling that warm, fuzzy feeling like you just have been fed the best meal you ever had and you've had fellowship with your mom and it just feels like that and you get away and you realize, I think I just got corrected. Something about a comforting judge, yes? Because the Spirit of God knows how to bring us to the place that says, look, let's do this thing differently, you and I. Let's walk in this place where my Spirit brings you to victory, yeah? So, over there in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, listen to me. I'm going to give you power to become a son of God, meaning you're going to walk and talk with me. Because the sons of God listen to the voice of God. You see how that indwelling gives you power? The indwelling comes to power because you hear the voice of God. Everything in your life that has to do with power will be that you hear the voice of God and you obey it. You, personally, need the voice of God so that you're going to obey it and hear it. And you're going to start with the Word of God, because if you'll start reading the Word of God, telling God, you give me some stuff in your written Bible that goes inside my mind that you want to tell me to stop doing something, I'll stop doing it. Yeah? He's leading us past those places where condemnation just eats it up. Because when God talks to you about something, He knows that the Spirit and presence of His Spirit overcomes everything around you. Yeah? He just tells you, look, if you've got an adversary and he's been vicious to you. Jesus told us, turn the other cheek. But listen, when someone's particularly vicious to you, you know what God said? Turn them over to me. Let me deal with their issues. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. So what happens is God knows that He's your defender. He's your protector. Yeah? And He knows how to get you through to this stuff successful. So over here in 1 Samuel, He said this. Saul has been anointed king, and in this 13th chapter, he's finding out why you need to be under authority, to be in authority. God wants to use your life, but you're going to learn to be under authority before He can use you. He's going to bring you under authority, because you guys, listen, Saul has been picked, and he said he wasn't king material. He told Samuel he wasn't. The Bible said he was little in his own eyes. That's a great thing. But he gets pushed by people into a place. And when people push you into doing something that God didn't call you to do, you get in trouble with God. You move away from what the Spirit of God has to do with you. And so what He wants you and me to do is let Him guide us and direct us on the things that we're doing. And all around us, we want to do things. Everybody in this church is looking for something that you can do for the Lord. And the first thing you can do is honestly get your heart and soul ready to hear that voice of God. Let him practice that on you for a while so that you can hear the voice. Then what happens is out of that comes this sense of real victory. I was talking with Mike just a couple of weeks ago. And God had told him to have a young, just gather the kids in Ottawa and start talking about Jesus. And so he began to do that. And he said, the kids are all here, Aiden's friends are all here, a whole bunch of these kids were here, and God told me, hey, take them fishing, talk to them about me. I said, absolutely, Mike, that's exactly what God's telling you to do. He said, I felt like that was God telling me to go back to what I told you to do in the first place. And I said, Mike, that's true, because what happens is when God tells you to touch the young people in Ottawa and people find out you're having a Bible study, that isn't what God told you to do. He said, deal with these young kids, bring them in. It's spontaneous. They came in on a Saturday when He was going to take them fishing. Yeah? And so I said, Mike, that's exactly what you should do, because people will come into your house, and when they all gather, you'll think, I should have a Bible study. And then you'll start getting a Bible study. And you'll start talking to them a Bible study, and God didn't tell you to do that. God told you to take care of the kids. Then you'll relegate dealing with the kids to Sarah and Heidi or whoever's there helping them talk. And you'll give away what God told you to do, because the people have come and asked you, hey, we want a Bible study. And 2 or 3 days later, I talked to Cynthia. She had a dream. And she told me, see, I'm sitting at Sam's parking lot, talking to her about this dream and other stuff going on in her life. She said, you know, this dream that Mike and Sarah were watching Donna and Kevin how to do ministry. They were learning from Kevin and Donna how to do ministry. I said, I just talked to Mike about that 2 days ago. I said, you can't learn from Kevin and Donna. God told them to open a print shop. They got a building to have church in, bought pews, and God said, let's do the print shop. It's like, the print shop? Yeah. So I told her, they can't follow them unless they're going to have a print shop, which I love print shops. And Mike's probably been around Kevin long enough to know how to do a print shop. But what God is talking about is, here's the thing. I'll put your ministry in order, and I'll have you do all kinds of things. But we're going to start like D.L. Moody started. I'm just going to win all the kids in Ottawa. and I'm going to give you vision after vision. You stay on this thing, and I'll give it. Then people crowd in and say, you know, we want a Bible study. It's like, well, all right, then we'll do it on Tuesday night. Not what God says, see? But Mike wants to bring the word to people. So you guys, what God says is, oops, stay in me. Stay with what I told you to do. Because you know what? You do this right, and I will open up the door. I think Kevin and Donald will eventually use their pews and not to hold paper. I think they'll eventually use those pews. But you guys, you see, when Steve Heinlein came to Africa with me, the man and I talked, he believed in the rapture of the church prior to the tribulation. And he lived out in Nebraska in a little town called Ludell. And he'd come to my meeting at McCook. And his wife came the first couple of nights, and I was talking against the rapture of the church prior to tribulation. She went home and told him, and man, he came the next night, and he asked me questions about it. And he was a journalist. He worked for the Journal World in McCook. And I got told me to preach a sermon on the five W's and the H. What, where, when, how, or whatever. So that's a journalism thing. I had a journalism class, and I didn't know what a journalism major was going to be there, and I started preaching about the who, where, what, why, and how, because that's the lead into every story in a newspaper, yeah? The four W's and an H. So I did that, and so, man, I had him by the brain. And so he called me and said, you know, talk to me about this rapture, the tribulation, talk to me about what you're teaching. Man, we went through this for hours. You guys, he sent me a booklet. Some of you have the little booklet, Why I Don't Believe in the Pre-Tribulation Rapture of the Church. Steve Heinlein. You guys, he sat down. It was old school, right? And he sends me this copy, and then he wants to come to Africa. And he's angry because I'm leaving, because God told me to leave. And he said, you didn't re-rent the house? I said, no, Steve, I'm leaving. He said, where am I going to live? I said, rent the house. That's what I did. We just sold the car. Yeah, I'm leaving Africa. Well, what am I going to drive? Buy a car. You think, well, gee, you should set him up. No, because you know what? I knew God told him, go back to the United States and write. You know what these men are asking. You've been in these seminars. You hear this cry for the Word of God to be written. You write 20 books, 30 books. It's only going to take you 2 days. Make 5,000 copies of each and send them back to Africa. You want to stay in Africa? Your phone will ring off the hook. Put your American phone number on those books, and when those people read the truth, they'll call you. He didn't want to. He said, no, I'm not going back to the United States to write books. I'm not going to write no books. I'm going to preach. I said, Steve, God called you to preach. But he told you, write these books. Get this information. That's what your heart can do. He raised you up to do that. Do that first. So God raises us up to do some things, and you guys would get involved with stuff that ain't what he wanted us to get involved with, and he just tells us, And then he tells us about it in the Word of God, yeah? So, I told Cynthia, yes, I just talked to Mike about that. God knows how to get this stuff where the Spirit and presence of God brings hundreds of kids in. We were talking to Beth about up in Oski. There's an older lady that was at the swimming pool, and they work with the bus people and stuff. She said, you know, we've got $30,000 or something to build a steel building with. And she said, all we need is some people to build a steel building. There are kids in this county that don't have supper at night. There's kids in this county that nobody washes their clothes. We need to bring them in after school. They have no place to go after school. Sometimes they're home alone way into the night. And she said, we need to deal with these kids. And it's not just a few. We've got a bus driver. And he takes one of the school buses, and he picks up all the kids that are too poor to go to prom. And he makes sure they've got a tux and a pretty dress. You know what church they go to? Compassion. Compassion. This guy sees these kids too poor to even hope to go. And that's what God wants to do. Listen, you can't miss the point when God starts talking to you. I got a work for you to do. And that will surely bless your work. I'll bless it until you have kids all over this place. Till you need a metal building. Till you need a place to bring this stuff together. Till you start having church with hundreds of kids. That's what God's Spirit and presence wants to do. Yes? So he said this. So Saul is in 1 Samuel 13. And in verse 5, it says, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots. That's like army tanks. Army tanks, yeah? 6,000 horsemen. That's men on horses. They don't tire out like a man running across the field. And if you have no horses, you are not competition for a man on a horse. He's high above you. He comes totally rested from whatever distance he's had to travel to get to where you're at. If you're over a barrier, he jumps the barrier with the horse, yeah? So these guys have got thousands against the children of Israel. 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Mishmash eastward from Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that, they were in a strait, for the people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in high places, and in pits. Listen, their God tore Egypt up. Talk to me about these people. Talk to me about these people hiding. Yeah? You see, you can have a personal relationship with God and it can just dust over. You can see the power and presence of God move and it just doubt and unbelief begins to web in because you don't spend time with God. You spend time with God, it keeps that sense of the reality of God where it belongs in the forefront of your life. So now Saul is king. The people wanted a king. And what Samuel had just told him is, you know what? God was king. God was king here. And these people wanted you to be king. And Saul doesn't want any of this. He doesn't want this stuff to put him in the place where he's got to stand against this vast army of Philistines. And you guys, the people that are around him, they don't want to stay and fight. You see, what happens to discouraged people is they just get discouraged and off they slink. And what happens is the Church of Jesus Christ is coming into one of the most ferocious times against it that it's known in this country. And what's happened is the church has turned lightweight on messages. We're preaching things that have nothing to do with the ability to stand and the reason to stand. And we're being told, shut up about our doctrine. It'll cause us trouble. Yes. Our Bible's a troublemaker. God didn't create the world. Two colliding rocks created the world, or an explosion created the world. I don't know where the explosion came from. They don't know where it came from. They tell you that some molecules of life, they've never been able to replicate it in any laboratory. They say that a monkey mutated and then turned into a human being, and he could mate with a monkey. That's not true. Monkeys don't mate humans. Humans don't mate monkeys. You can't make a baby with the two. So if you're a mutation and now you're a human being, you're either human or you're a monkey. And if you're a mutation, you're not going to be able to have a monkey. And here's the thing. It means that a mutation on this earth found another mutation, and we've never seen one happen. In all the thousands of years. We've never seen that mutation happen. But what they tell you, and this is what they want you to believe, and they think that you have faith and you're crazy because you have faith in believing God. And they tell you, now I'm going to tell you a story, but you're going to need some faith with this thing. Because I'm going to tell you that in an ordinary lifespan of 60 years, a monkey mutated, raised itself up, found that it was a human, fell in love with a monkey because there were no other humans, and had a baby. And it was part monkey and part human. Okay, well, that wouldn't work. Okay, so, all right, scratch that. So then they tell you this. Okay, well, that didn't work. So here's the thing, because you can prove that, yeah? So they said, no. They found a mutation. Oh, they found a mutation. Yeah, so here's this mutation, and he's just wandering through the forest, and there's another mutation. Ah, it's a guy. How cruel is this? So he killed the other mutation because he wanted a woman and he doesn't want to share. But he's still looking for a woman. Yeah? Is your faith still with me on this? Or do you think this is a bunch of mutation going nowhere? Sodor. So they tell you, well, there is no God. We can prove that monkeys, yeah, you can't prove monkeys do anything. I had 2 monkeys at my house for a long time. That monkey loved me. He had little baby teeth. And he put his he got stuck on the top of the ladder. And when I first got him, he's only been with me about 3 or 4 days. And he had a little piece of rag tied around him that was filthy, filthy. And that's how they kept him, because they had that little rag tied to a tether, and they put him in a tree in the city of a shaman. They were going to eat him. Monkeys are delicious. So he was glad to be with me because I didn't think he was delicious. But I took an old wooden ladder and put it out next to the boys' quarters so that he could climb up on it, because, you know, he lived in trees and I didn't have any trees in my compound. So he climbed up on it. Well, he wrapped himself around it, and now it's late at night and he's crying. Well, we took his rag off. I had an adult gardener and an adult houseboy, and I said, let's take that rag off of him. And he's just little. He's just a ball. He's just a baby. I said, let's take that rag off of him and put something clean on him. And man, he fought them. He bit them. I mean, he was strong. He'd pull her arm off of him. And then he would take them on, and do like that. And then he'd do 2 O's with his mouth, and then he bit you. And I'm watching these guys, and man, because I told them to do it. Man, they're just finally, one just grabs the rag and pulls it off. And he turns instantly to sorrow. And he gets down, and he grabs the rag up, and he holds it like it was... like it was a safety blanket. And I'm having this epiphany with this. It's like, first off, he kills people. Because I just saw how he treated the houseman and the gardener. So I made a mental note, don't get near the monkey. And he's territorial over the things he owns, and he's sentimental. He's sentimental. So he carries around his old rag with him and looks at him. See? Well, then he gets stuck on this thing. And I'm the only person there to get him off this thing. So I climb up the ladder and I'm telling him, now look, buddy, you're trapped. See how you got no rope left? You can't sleep like that. You know you can't sleep like that. And I'm up here to get you. And so he's paying attention to me because I'm talking nice to him, right? So I'm using my most comforting voice. And so I pick him up and I put him under the rung and I bring him back up on the other side, and he realizes what I'm doing, and now I'm untethering him from this thing, and then he comes bouncing down the ladder fast as I'm getting down, and then he acts like he's going to jump into my arms. And he goes, ooh, ooh. And I'm going, okay, the next thing is a bite. So he grabs my arm and he puts it up to his mouth and he doesn't bite me. He just looks at it and goes, that's what I said. Oh. Only I said it so loud you could hear it a block away. Oh, that was the best news I've had in I don't know how long. Well, we're buddies. And then he wanted to wrestle with me. And so it's like, okay, so we wrestle, la 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 la, we're wrestling. But you guys, the thing is, as he grew, because he eventually got to be about this tall. But he had baby teeth, and Rachel was feeding me my little orange slices, because I took a couple of bags to Africa. She can't buy them there, and I love them. And so I'm running out of them, and I'm thinking, wow, I can't, because I doled them out to myself. You know what I'm saying? Monday morning, you get half of one. So I'm doling out, and I'm going, wow, these things are disappearing. And then Rachel comes to me, she says, you know, I think I'm rotting a shaman's teeth. I said, how could you be rotting his teeth? We're feeding him rice and chicken and stuff like that. She goes, and she realizes, I have to tell him that I'm feeding the monkey the candy he can't buy unless he's in the United States. So she just real quiet. I said, no, how are we writing his teeth? She said, he's eating candy. I said, we don't feed the monkey candy. She said, well, I do. And now I realize what she's talking about, and so I'm bleeding it out. So what candy could you possibly feed him? And it's just that, you know, when you get somebody in a silent spot and they just get quieter and quieter. So two nights later, she's up on the thing, trapped. She's not here. Do you notice that? I get bold when she's not here. But he was just losing his baby teeth. He was just losing his baby teeth. And we came back to the United States to get Bibles and supplies and stuff like that. And we were here about 30 days or 40 days. And when we went back, I walked out into the compound and he smiled. And he had these fangs on both sides of his mouth, razor sharp. And he smiled at me like... And I looked at his teeth and I realized, whoa. And he could cut through denim. He just touched. Rachel took a newspaper away from him and he took exception to it. He wouldn't do anything to her, but he did that open mouth thing like, and she just pulled her leg away and she pulled her jeans out and it just tore her jeans all the way, just cut Levi wide open and cut her leg. So, and then he just cried. And he's a big adult monkey with those jagged teeth. But you guys, here's the thing about maturity is that you don't know what you have the potential for when you're little. But as you grow up, what you become has something to do with the area that you rule over. Yeah? And he didn't rule over much. And you guys, that's the way you and I are as Christians, because God gave us a place to live in and he wants us to be under his dominion because he wants to teach us obedience. And our flesh doesn't know much about obedience except to us, to ourselves. And that doesn't really work that well for us. So he wants someone else in charge. And you guys, it's honestly like letting the pilot fly the plane. I don't know if you've ever got on a 767 and walked into the cockpit and told the pilot, I can fly this thing. I'm sure I can. If you'll give me half a chance, I'd like to fly when we get over the Atlantic. See, there's some things you don't think you'd want to try, yeah? But ruling our own life and flying our own life is that disastrous, you guys. And God wants you to know, hey, just sit down. You sit down. And you let me get you where you're going. Yeah? Now, are you a participant? Sure, because you had to pack your bags. You had to leave here at 3:30 in the morning. You had to get to the airport. And they had a search. And you had to go through all that stuff. Yeah? And it's willing. You're willing. You know why? Because you want to get where you're going. And that's what God's teaching us. So you want to go somewhere. I want to go somewhere. And we want the Spirit of the Lord to get us ready. So King Saul has been picked by God to be the king. He doesn't want the warfare. And he's in a nation that doesn't want warfare. And you guys, they've forgotten that God fights their battles. So many Christians in the world today forget that God fights their battles. So what happens is when you talk to them, they tell you, well, I just have a disaster in the blah, blah, blah. I have, you know, and my blah, 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 that's a disaster. And I don't feel well, blah, blah, blah. And you're thinking, wow, so you're praying about it, right? Well, I've prayed about it, but God don't know anything. Listen, you get a jug of water and get in your prayer closet, and God will turn heaven and earth upside down to bring to you that place. Because the longer you spend time with God, the more purpose you feel of his presence, the more you feel power from him. You come out of hours of prayer with God, you feel like going back in and praying more hours. And when you do that very often, your confidence in this God you're talking to becomes so real that there's nothing too big for your God. And you can sing the song, there's nothing too big for my God. But when you spend time in prayer and you come out, you personally come out of prayer. Listen, there's a person in this world that God doesn't recognize. You come in and spend time in prayer. He knows your name. And he knows what he wants to really do with your life. And he wants you to be in that place because he wants you to feel the power of his presence. Because in order to change you, he wants you to know that love. Yes? And so his spirit and presence knows how to bring us to that place. So God allows this massive, massive army to come up against Israel. Because now he's got a king and the king is going to get tried. Yeah? So this is where we're at in the story. Then it says this. And Jonathan beat a garrison of Philistines and the word was out on the street that Saul did it. So the army's been successful. Whoa, and that's what brought all the Philistines down. You've read the earlier part of the story, yeah? Right. So now they're regretting that they had any victory. And the devil will want to make you regret if you get a victory. He'll fight with you. He'll put a backlash against you if you get a victory because you know what he wants to teach you. Don't get that victory. You're going to regret doing that. You go to pray for somebody at the hospital, you can leave them, you'll get sick. Then you take 4 or 5 days to get well again, and the next time somebody calls you and says, would you come to the hospital? You think, man, the last time I went to the hospital, I got sick. Button pushing, yeah? Just button pushing. So you have to realize, hey, well, of course, that's just a button. I'm going back to pray. You get sick. What if you get sick again? That's just getting sick again. Still getting button pushed, yeah? Don't push my buttons. I'm going back. So he said this. So, verse 7, and some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Now, there's an army to have. Yeah? And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. We all know this story well. But I want you to put yourself in this place, because he has been told by a prophet of God to wait 7 days and he'll come, and then he will sacrifice to the Lord. The prophet will sacrifice to the Lord. You have to have the man of God do the work of God, yes? Now you're a king, but you're not a prophet and you're not a priest. Yeah? So you have to wait on God to bring his man. So here's what's happening is all his army is leaving him. And I don't mean a little thing is going on. I mean people you can't number are waiting to destroy him. His army's trembling. People are leaving him. They're hiding themselves in caves. They're throwing their clothes away so nobody knows they're Hebrew. And they're going off in even beyond Jordan. Now this man, when the Bible says they were in straits, this man is in a strait. Listen, and what happens in your life is that the spirit and presence of God is a king. And when you invite the king to live inside of you, you come into opposition with the world. Do you know why? Because the world hates that king that you carry with you. Yeah. And it's going to get worse. So what you want to do is make up your mind that you would live and die for the kingdom. Live and die for the kingdom. The spirit and presence of God has a way to get you and me to that place where his spirit finishes what he started in you. But you guys, the first time you feel afraid, you know exactly where you're at and why you're there. I'm here because I am afraid. Right, the first time I went to talk to the prosecuting attorney in Adams County to see if I could talk to somebody in the jail up there, I didn't have a television, so I didn't know what the news was. Three men had taken the guards hostages, held them hostage, and escaped from the jail, holding Adams County deputies hostage. They were vicious people. They were all held on murder charges. So the guy said, well, yeah, preacher, I got three names for you. And he wrote down those three names. They meant nothing to me. One of them became the Christian that lived all those years in the Canyon City prison and taught the gospel and made the word of God real in that prison until there was a revival that stayed perpetually all those years. One of those men was that guy. And two other men. And this guy was the one that really was the ringleader of all the stuff. But listen to me. I didn't know who they were. And what he wanted to do is have me look at him and go, yeah, well, you got anybody else? I didn't say that. Now, they were in lockdown, so I had to go where they were at. Yeah? And they were limited on what they could wear because you couldn't give these guys clothes, because if you gave them anything, they wanted out. And so I've never been in a... And I've done jail ministry before, but I've never been in a place like this with people dressed like that. And I talked to them one at a time. Talked to them about God. And the Spirit of the Lord moved on all three of those guys. And they wanted me to come back. So I just kept going back, and that's who I got to talk to. I talked to them for a long time. Then finally, they spread them out because they were no longer a threat. They separated two guys to two different cell blocks. They talked to more guys, and so I suddenly had a whole bunch of guys to talk about. So you guys, God knows how to spread that stuff around. But that's what he wants to do to your life. Just do what he tells you to do and stay with the project the way he tells you to do it. But you guys, the reason I was out there, the reason I was talking to the prosecuting attorney is because I'd had a jail ministry before and God had touched my heart. And I felt like there was something that needed to be done with those people's lives inside the jail. So I went and talked to the prosecuting attorney. You say, well, God didn't open that door for you. And there were a lot of Christians in Colorado that said that, poor Ronnie, he's always opening doors, his own doors. Well, you can't open doors like that because God had to move in the people's lives. And I couldn't get in. The prosecuting attorney could have told me, no, thanks, we don't need you here. You're a non-denominational preacher, and you made your own non-profit corporation and ordained yourself, as far as we can tell. Well, yes, it was not easy getting in here. throw away your stupid criteria that I have to be ordained by some nonprofit corporation. I'll come in here just as I am. I come from a long lineage of people. Yeah? So this is what he said. Wow. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time. I'm in verse 8. That Samuel had appointed. Samuel himself said, I'll be there. Nothing's worse than getting disappointed by the man of God. Listen to me carefully. Samuel said, I'll be there. You wait 7 days, I'll be there. And he does not come. And listen to me. If you're in a strait, if you're in something that's honestly vexing to you, and you call and I don't get back with you, you see, there's something that triggers inside of you this repulsion against this walk you're walking. And it's not against you. It's not against you. God has a time that doesn't have to do with me setting an appointment or you setting an appointment. I tell people, the Lord willing. But we're not. Hey, I'll try and call you back. Listen. But you guys, here's the thing about what God does. Is He brings us to a place that He wants you and me to understand. First you get mad at the man of God. Then you get mad at God. It just goes like that. You get mad at the people of God. Then you get mad at God. So God understands. We've got to whip this thing while it's small and show you what it is that's working with you. Because the thing is, people are going to let you down. People are going to let you down. Listen. People let Jesus down every way you could let a man down. They let Him down every way you could let a man down. They let Him down. I mean, they talked terrible about Him. You guys, when the masses came to crucify Him, this whole city of Jerusalem cried, crucify Him, crucify Him. That's what He thought would happen. Because He understood men. And you guys, He'd healed their sick. He'd raised their dead. He lived among them with the most generosity and kindness that they'd ever known. He preached a sermon. His Sermon on the Mount was the most loving sermon about the reconciliation between God and man. He was a reconciler. He was a redeeming kinsman. He came in the flesh so that He could, because a redeeming kinsman could buy you. If you had a relative that had fallen on hard times, the only person that could buy them is a redeeming kinsman. And so He became our redeeming kinsman. He could come down as God, could come down as an angel, but He wasn't a kinsman. So He came down as a redeeming kinsman, died on the cross, bought you and me. He bought all humanity back. So you guys, He paid all that price for you and me. So when you feel like, wow, He just didn't do something right, or the ministry just didn't do right, you guys, what you want to do is go back to God. Just pray and say, God, you know what? I feel this frustration, and I know it's real. It's a real frustration. And what I want to do is just have peace. Bring me peace about this thing. Have the man call me. You guys. I picked up a phone that I didn't even know was ringing. Middle of the night, got to him, pick up the phone, it's ringing. I had the phone downstairs rang, the one upstairs didn't ring. I was in bed, sound asleep, 3 o'clock in the morning. I actually saw him pick up, and I actually said, hello? Though God told me to pick it up, because, and even though He woke me up, I still wasn't certain there'd be someone on the other end. And then I hear somebody crying. And then the lady tells me, Brother Ron. I said, yeah? She said, Bill died. Bill Brown. Her husband had just passed away. She said, I'm here in the house waiting for the coroner to come. And she said, I just needed somebody to talk to. Yeah? You need someone to talk to. God will tell you, pick up the phone. He'll tell you that. He's that kind of God. And He knows how to get you to the right place at the right time. And you guys, what the church should travel on is that God can get you somewhere. But anger and disappointment, all the things you want to throw, does it actually... Honestly, it makes me understand that God just has to do something more in your life. There's just something more that builds up, because mature people understand how that stuff works. So He said this. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, the old Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what have you done? She's the prophet of God. What have you done? You know why he waited? Because God understood what Saul was going to do. And God wanted to draw him back. You're a king. You're a king. Draw back. Draw back from the decision making you make. Don't let fear make you make decisions. Don't let anger. Samuel didn't show up. Don't let anger make you make decisions. He don't show up. I'll sacrifice. I'm going to save myself and my army. No way. You can't do it. You can't offer a strange fire to God. Ask the sons of Aaron. Yeah?
And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you came not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered some together. See, all this flesh.
Yes.
You guys, if you're thinking about your problems like that, they're insurmountable. And when you start thinking about your problems like that, if you wake up in the middle of the night, you've got problems, and they're just bombarding your head. Get out of bed, go pray. Pray until you have peace back. Because you guys, the Spirit and presence of God knows how to bring you and me to absolute peace and absolute surrender. And that's what He's doing to us. It's just such an emotional thing. When you feel like you need help, you need help. Are you hearing me? When you feel like you need help, you need help. Now, prayer is your first channel of help. It is. And the Spirit and presence of God will meet you there. I had no one to turn to but God. Nobody to turn to but God. Nobody to turn to but God. And the Spirit and presence of God blessed us. Steve and John Ezell came to live with me out in Nebraska. We just prayed 4 hours a day in shifts. We just prayed around the clock. It's like, you know, and we're going to fast. We're going to fast and pray. And it wasn't because we were doing ministry. It's because we were fasting and praying because there's a real God and we wanted to draw closer to Him. Yeah? And I knew these guys were growing up and they needed to grow up in the Spirit and presence of God. So this is what he said. And Saul said, because I saw the people, verse 12, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, don't force the issue. See what the Spirit of God was telling him? Don't. The Spirit of God was telling him, don't. Don't. And Samuel said to Saul, you've done foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which He commanded you. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Commandment? Commandment? What commandment? Samuel said, wait here 7 days and he'd come. I didn't take it as a commandment. I took it as him telling me to wait here 7 days and he'd come and sacrifice. I thought we were, you know, making a plan. That isn't what God said. He said, you haven't kept the commandment of God. That is because Saul knew he could not do a sacrifice to God. He understood he could. He was not allowed by God to do the sacrifice. He knew that. That came off Mount Sinai. Man knew better than that. And so what he did, he even felt grief from God. Don't do this. Don't step across this line. So you see, Saul started out this walk as a man that God chose. And that's just like salvation, yeah? Now he's got to make decisions whether he's going to clutter up his life or leave it in the hands of God. So you can see this cluttering. Now look what goes on. And you know the story well. Because you've not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which He commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. You see, God tests us. If He blesses you with doing something, He tests you to see if people can get you to do something else. You guys, that's an easy move for people. They want you to be, if God's called you to be a preacher, they want you to be a teacher too. So they want you to teach. I love Jimmy Swaggart. He's not a teacher. I'm just telling you the truth. When that man starts singing, the Spirit and presence of God falls on him. When he starts preaching about the blood of the cross, the whole place goes crazy. But when he starts teaching, it's just like, wow, wow, wow. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. No, because I love this guy. I love him, and you can't be what you're not. And if God didn't call you to do that, you can't do it. You're breaking the commandments of God. And he just loves God. He loves God's people, and he knows these doctrines, and he just wants the whole world to know the doctrines. And you guys, that's a precious thing, but you don't want to do that, and I don't want to do that. You want to do what God's Spirit and presence tells you to do, and when He tells you to do it, do it. Listen. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. God's looking for you to be a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Look how God's already talking as though he has anointed David. Yeah? And Samuel arose and got him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people that were with him, present with him, about 600 men. How many chariots? 30,000? Yeah? And how many horsemen? 6,000? He numbers his people. He's got about 600. And Saul and Jonathan and his son and the people that were present with him abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Mishmash. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. the game to spoil Israel, yeah? There's no army to stop the spoilers. They can come into the cities of Israel and take anything out they want. Now listen. Verse 19. Because he tells you where the spoilers went. Now verse 19 said, "Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears." They didn't have anybody that worked in iron. Now listen. "But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, his coulter, and his axe, and his mattock." Oh, that's a great idea. So what we ought to do is just go out to the 30,000 chariots and go, would you guys sharpen our stuff? I don't think it's a good time to go and ask them, would you sharpen our stuff? And besides that, they don't have a sword. They don't have a spear. They've got farming tools. Would you sharpen my pitchfork for me? You're not going to stab us with it, are you? No. I mean, no. What about the axe? Oh, you know, we're just cutting trees. What would you do with that against 30,000 chariots? Does this sound like we need a miracle? Yeah, and you know we're getting ready to get a miracle. Yeah? So, here's what's happening. The church is unarmed. And we expect things that come our way to sharpen our resistance against the enemy. We expect the things that come against us to sharpen our resistance to the enemy. You guys, do you know what? It's better to have the sword ready. So when the thought of the enemy comes against you, you just kazazz him. Yeah? And if you want to fight him with a pitchfork, be sure it is sharp. Nothing wrong with a pitchfork. The thing is, you guys, what the Spirit and presence of God is doing to the church is He's talking to us about this stuff. We need a king. We need it to be God. We have a king and it's Christ Jesus. Am I right? And we are an army. He gave us all the armament that we need, including a sword. Yes? And a shield of faith. So you and I realize, okay, so I should get ready for battle. Is this the day to get ready for battle? Well, yeah, it is. Yeah, yeah. Late as it might be, it's still a better day than tomorrow. Right, I forget your wisdom. But the thing is, what God's telling me and you is, wouldn't it be better to get ready for those things that you know that they never use? And God gives us this most perfect example of what's going on with the people of God. And this king who just isn't going to move out. Now, let me tell you, that your own self is a king of your life. And the king of your life is going to look at the obstacles that are in front of you and it's going to decide, no. No. No, I'm not comfortable with this at all. But the Bible says have faith. Yeah, I know the Bible says have faith, but I'm not comfortable with this at all. I'm just telling you the truth. When God prophesied I was going to have a God, He was going to give me a gospel tent, I'm in a gospel tent that held about 8,000 people. It's fairly large canvas, yeah? And they set up Calvin Baldwin, a smaller tent, and I thought, well, I'll go look at the smaller tent because I can't imagine what it would cost because it took 5 or 6 semi-trucks. And I'm penniless. And I'm thinking, wow, God, I appreciate you doing that. But I can't imagine how I would even set a tent up. I don't know how to do it. And Steve can tell you I didn't, even when I had one. But the thing is, the Spirit and presence of God gave me a tent. Yeah? And then He'd given me a vision where to put it. I didn't know what the vision meant to me because God wanted me to walk by faith on the thing. Yeah? I realized afterwards, after all these years that I've been traveling, the very route He showed me, there it was. But I got to tell you something. The Spirit and presence of God knows how to get you to the right place at the right time. And that's what you want. It's what I want. And I want the Spirit of God to bring us to this place because we set our affection on things above. Listen, if you do not have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of your life, you'll know it. The power of the Holy Spirit rises up inside of you with comfort when opposition comes against you. When something seems impossible, when something seems impossible around you, the Holy Spirit will rise up and remind you all things are possible with God. It will fortify you. it'll bring you to the right conclusion every single time. Now, your flesh man will argue with it. I'm not telling you that your flesh man won't have an argument with the Holy Spirit inside of you. It'll tell you, no, don't let him have his way. Do not let him have his way. He's going to get you out there in western Kansas in the middle of a storm in a big tent. Don't do it. Don't do it. You guys, it takes the Spirit of God. Every time I set that tent up, I prayed the same furious prayers. God, I need you to come under this tent and do the miraculous for people that need miracles. Because I've set out these posters all around that said that Jesus of Nazareth requests the honor of your presence at a dinner to be given in his honor. That's just what I put out. Jesus of Nazareth requests the honor of your presence at a dinner to be given in his honor, because I'm telling you, I knew I was telling people about the marriage supper of the Lamb. I was telling them truth. And you're going to get an invitation to come and marry absolute truth under this tent. And I'm going to put it up. And I also said that there's a sign gifted ministry. God does the miraculous. And when I started to write that on that flyer, I realized, you know what you're telling people? That for 10 days, morning and night, you realize that you are promising them that God himself will be in this place. And I said, yes. 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 You see, God knows how to get you in that place. And every time I would feel that apprehension, I put those flyers everywhere I could put them. Jesus of Nazareth. And you guys, he always did exactly what he promised to do. That's the kind of God that he is. And where your spirit and presence lets God lead, it keeps bringing you back to that place that you're certain you're not capable of doing the stuff. God has put me in a place that I knew I wasn't capable of doing any of those things. Of course I can't. And you know what? You can't. If you think that you've got a gift of healing and therefore you can heal people, you're under the misunderstanding of what a gift is. It's from God. He's given to you, and he will bring it to pass the way he wants you to bring it to pass and what he wants you to do. And if doubt is there, it'll resist it and throw it out. Jesus couldn't do miracles in Galilee. And he was bewildered because of their unbelief. He couldn't understand how people can't believe God. God's Spirit and presence can do anything. And what happens is you want to hone yourself in that place. You don't go to the enemy to get your weapons sharpened. You go to God to get them sharpened. You want the Spirit and presence of God to get you ready. And that's the thing. In 1973, they had that Yom Kippur War, and that single tank of the Israeli army, the tank division, had been wiped out. There was a single tank, and he was sitting there in that narrow passage out of Jordan coming into Israel. And he knew he was the only tank. They were almost out of ammunition. And the Jordanian army was stopped down below. And Israel kept intercepting their communication to the commanders. And the guy down below said, listen, this is a trap. And they said, we order you to go through that. It's a single tank. Take that single tank out. He said, I'm not going to bring my army to be reduced because these people have a trap for me. I'm not going to do it. And the Israelis are going, yes. But inside of a tank said a man like you. Just an ordinary man. But when he parked that tank, he looked down at his uniform. Said, I belong to the finest. Army the world has ever known. I belong to a God who fights my battles. And I recognize the enemy. And I know he told those men, what are you going to do? They said, we're staying with you. Because I'll tell you what, tomorrow my name is going to be in the newspaper. 5 remaining Israeli tank individuals were massacred at the top of the mountain. The single tank that's left. Or the headline's going to say, Jordan backs down. I'll know. Because if they kill me, I'll be in the eternity with God. And if they don't kill me, everybody's going to lift me up and carry me and you guys all around the city, and they're going to be screaming our names, and people years from now are going to tell about us sitting here in this place because he wouldn't back up. And if we give confidence to just one person that says, that's what I want to be like. That's what I want to be like. When the devil tells you, yeah, but you made a mistake. I don't make mistakes. God cleans up my mistakes. He straightens things out. That's why I spend time with Him. That's why I pray. Because I want to be what He wants me to be. And I want to go where He wants me to go. And I want to stand the way He wants me to stand. And when it comes down to live or die, I want to be like Stephen. Those stones begin to hit his head. If you've ever been hit with a stone, listen, I've been hit with little stones. We used to have dirt clod fights because we thought they were softer than rocks. That's crazy. You have to go up in Commerce City to believe that. Well, I've had it just turn my head for you. Nothing you could do. You couldn't even think. You couldn't even think. And Stephen is in that place, and these men are throwing stones to kill him, and it's blackened his sight. It's confused his thinking. It's altered his sense of what's going on. And they just continue to bombard him with these stones. And then this voice from heaven says, testify. Testify. Turn into an intercessor, Stephen. Turn into an intercessor. Pray for these guys. I have a man in the crowd that I have. Pray for him. Pray for the guy that's led this whole thing, that they laid all the clothes at his feet. Turn intercessor, Stephen. And with the very last things he could ever say, he said, Father, don't lay this. Don't lay this to their charge. God wants to be able to tell you in the middle of the worst calamity you've ever gone through, turn intercessor. Pray for somebody else. Get into that place that you understand, I'm on my knees. And I'm on my knees because God needs me to pray for something that's not on my mind now, but it is on His mind. And if it's on His mind, then I'm going to bring it before the throne. And you and I have power as the Church of the Living God. God, make me that man. Make me that yielded man. Get my mind where You're the King and I'm Your servant, and I bow my knees at the things You tell me. I'm Yours and You're mine. That's what prayer will do to you. You go into your prayer closet and you just keep telling God, see, you got to know what your goal is. God, I want to be like the tank commander at that last place in Israel. I want the war, because that war went against Israel so bad, they were 20 miles from Tel Aviv, 20 miles from the capital city. And the armies of the Arabs had come in that close, and the news was just blasting, Israel's done. Israel's done. Man, all the news channels are telling you that stuff. And the war turned. God knows how to turn those things around. God knows how to do what only God can do. That's what you want to make up your mind. God, on this earth, I may be the very last Christian in a place. I may be the very last Christian that knows the truth. I may be the last Christian in my whole family, but you know what? I'm going to stand that stiff. I'm going to be on that place. And when that war is over, I want that crown to be laid down at Your feet that would have been given, because God, all of us are casting our crowns. None of us are going to hold these things up. We're not the winners. We're not the power, but we have to have power to stand. We have to make up our mind. I'm going to be here when the battle's over. And I'm going to be here standing on the right side. I'm not going to face my commander and tell him I quit. I just quit. I know. I know I should not have. But I just quit. Nope. I want to be like that pilot that said, I'll fly to Entebbe. You shut your engines off so far up there and you just coast and you just glide in the C-130 full of men and all that heavy weight. And there's dark runway down below. You just have to memorize the lights on either side of the airport. And then you just aim for something you think is going to be the runway. And then you hear your tires go, eep. And you settle down. And now the army of Israel is on the land. And the people in the terminal are about to be set free because... because we came to get you. That's what God does. And that's what He wants to send me and you for. And you and I have to have that heart that says, look, that sounds impossible. Impossible. Shut your engine off. Land in hospital, Air Force. Airport, have their army, all of their military around me, and I'm just going to get in, and then I'm going to have to get out. Wow. And I'm going to shoot a whole bunch of bullets. People are going to know I've arrived. Yeah? Let's stand together. You've arrived when you made up your mind. Today I want to be what God wants me to be. I belong to the Israel of God. Therefore, I am part of the army. They fight to the last man. That's just that's what we're going to do. We're going to stand steadfast in Christ Jesus. You need the Holy Ghost? Get the Holy Ghost. Ask for the Holy Ghost. Listen, it's a gift. He wants you to have it. He wants you to have it. You pray. You start seeking. You spend time before God. You may have already been baptized, but He will make it real in your life. You can't pray for too much of it. You want the Spirit of God to bring you to that conclusion. But I got to tell you something. God's building an army. And it's going to be people that are absolutely right on righteous. Yeah? And that's what you want. It's like, God, make me righteous. Because you can't show up at the induction center not born again. You can't show up at the induction center covered with sin. You can't bring it with you. Just they're not going to take you. God wants the army to come and show up and get ready and do it. Right? That's what we want. God, we praise Your name. God, You're a mighty God. And Lord, You're moving throughout this place. God, we want Your Spirit to touch these ministries. God, touch every single heart that wants to do these ministries for You. God, we want to be absolutely under Your dominion. We want to do only what You tell us. We're not going to be led by people or their insistence. God, we pray for Kevin and Donna and the work You're doing in them. God, I talked to Kevin yesterday. He was talking about the print shop. And turning that into a print shop for a specific reason. God, I know what You're talking. I know why You're talking it. And God, I know You're doing these things because You want Him to do what You want Him to do. And then all of that stuff will fill up. He won't have to fill those pews. God, He won't have to worry about filling those pews. You know how to get this stuff done. And we want it done. God, we know what it is that You want done. Do it. Do it in Kevin. Do it in Donna. God, we pray in Your name, God, that You would touch that whole family. Elisha, Shania, God, everybody in that family. Josiah, God, You're the mighty God. Lord, we pray for Ashley. Lord, Your Spirit and presence has raised her up into that heart of obedience. God, You've trained her and prepared her heart to do those things that You've called her to do. And God, we just pray that You would accomplish in her what You want. God, Adina, Lord, You're the God that can rectify what the devil tries to wreck. And God, we just pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would bring her safely out of any clutch of the enemy. God, You're the mighty delivering God. And Lord, we just pray these things in Your glorious and righteous name. You're a God who delivers Justice and Jonathan. God, we just pray. Lord, you touch those boys. God, You're a miracle working God. Touch them. Change those things that are going on. God, You're that kind of God. Lord, we're still claiming, Lord, the victory of reunification, God, that only Your Spirit can bring. God, we're seeing what You're doing. And God, we're blessed that You do it. And Jesus, we pray, Lord, that You'd touch Lynn and Ben. God, Michael and Sheila, Nonpet and Clarissa. God, these ministries that are growing, every ministry in this place. God, Mike and Sarah, God, touch the lives of their work. God, bring these kids to a place in You. God, Ottawa has every reason to have somebody that would protect those kids. Lord, even feed those kids. God, there are children down there that are almost parentless. And there are some, God, that need the loving touch of God desperately now. And God, we just pray. Lord, do what Your work does and bring forth Your glory as only Your Spirit does. I don't mean to leave any ministries out. God, You know all the people that have dedicated their heart to You to do ministry. God, touch their lives with ministry. God, I'm not excluding anybody. Everybody in this place, I want to raise up and grow into that place that they would do what You want them to do, as only Your Spirit can do them. God, I lay claim to these young people. Daniel and Sarah, God, the ministry You're doing in Daniel and Sarah, God, in the young people's lives, God, we pray it in Your name. God, glorify Your name. Jesus, You know what to do to bring this fullness to pass for these young people. All of them, God, are precious in Your sight. God, we pray it in Your name. Anyone that needs a miracle, bring it. God, anybody that needs salvation, Lord, I want right now, I want people to right now tell You, God, I'm not born again. You're the best judge of yourself. You are the best judge of yourself. You know whether or not you have a relationship with God and whether or not you enjoy the things of God. And what I want you to do right now is do business with God. You just do business between you and God. He hears what you say. I'm not going to put a word in your mouth. I don't need to tell you if you're sorry for your sins. I don't need to tell you if you know you need God. I'm not going to tell you if you've ever went to church and felt like you did this before. I'm just saying if somehow you've let those things slip and there's no joy in serving God inside of you and you almost hate coming to church, then you're not born again. God, bring back that rejuvenation. Bring back that life. God, I pray for every person in this place that's agreeing with me. I agree, God, that Your Spirit will come down and touch them. God, I pray, Lord, that You would accept their prayer. God, that they will confess their sins. God, that they will bring to You their heart and give You themselves total, lock, stock, and barrel, hold nothing back. Everything belongs to You. Their mind, soul, body, spirit belongs to You. God, they're not asking to be the king of anything. They're asking You to be the king of everything. God, in the name of Jesus, I pray. God, this is either all in or all out. God, I want every person in this place to decide whether they're in or out. God, in Your name we pray it. God, there's no time for fooling around. God, there's no time for playing around. God, I just pray it in Your name, Jesus. Now, God, this business, every heart that's prayed that, God, I lay claim to with You, Jesus. I pray for a spirit of reconciliation to come down on every heart that has prayed that prayer. God, no matter how futile it seems, there are voices that will tell us it ain't going to work. God, that's a lying voice. Lord, this does work. And Jesus, I pray that nobody will leave here without that salvation, washing their sins away. Wash their sins away. Now, God, make them cherish that salvation. God, I want them to feel that love of God. I want them to know the peace that passes understanding. I want them to want to walk with You just like they feel right now for the rest of their life. I want it that real. I want it that clean. I want it that pure. I want the son to look different, their spouse to look different. I want their attitude to be different. I want their mind to be clean. I want their heart to be cleansed. I want their joy to be overflowing. God, I'm just asking You. I don't want anybody to leave here hoping they made heaven or made the touch with the Master. God, I want them to know they touched You and You filled them with You. New man. God, washed in the blood, fully forgiven. Yesterday's gone. But Lord, we're not going back down to bring the trash of yesterday. We're cutting loose everything. God, we don't need no dogs to run the Iditarod. God, we're going to walk Your walk, live Your life, and carry no baggage in the name of Jesus. God, in Your name we pray it. God, You're the mighty God. Now, Lord, anybody in this place that needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost of God, I want that baptism of fire to come upon them. God, I want it to burn out the dross. I want them to leave this place feeling like they are part of the power source of God. I want them to feel like You have filled them up with joy unspeakable, full of glory. God, I want the Comforter to come down upon them in the name of Jesus. Lord, there is no salvation outside of You. There's no name like Your name. There's no place like Your place. God, draw us into that. God, in Your name we pray. God, in Your name we pray. Lord, You brought Israel to victory. Saul and his army, that little tiny, scared, trembling army beat all those Philistines. God, they fell on themselves. They destroyed themselves. God, that's what You're doing to sin and to the destructive forces that work against Your people. Nobody in this place is subject to the devil as his boss. No, nobody. Nobody has the devil as his taskmaster. If the Spirit and presence of God has touched him today, if they have asked for forgiveness, God, bring that forgiveness. Lord, if they've shredded the information of Satan being their boss, God, it's over. That's done. No more. But God, I just pray, Lord, that anyone that leaves this place, Lord, will know that they've had an opportunity to do what You called them to do. That they didn't come in here maybe to make these decisions, but You brought them to that conclusion they need to. Now, God, I'm just asking You. God, I'm just asking You. Lord, that You would spare the lives of people. Lord, that they would see this to come to the fruition that You've intended it to be. God, in Your name I pray. Fill them with the Holy Ghost. God, in the name of Jesus. God, give them the best of the Word. Fill them up with Your precious Word. God, I want nobody to leave the way they came. In Your name we pray it. God, we're all in agreement on this. God, we're all agreeing on this. In Your name we pray. Make soldiers out of every convert. In Your name we pray. God, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. All right.